You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Welcome to Kingdom Recovery. This is a live, spirit-filled program where no matter what chains a person to a prison of hopelessness, such as alcohol, drugs, sex, or even feelings, God can and will break those chains. Kingdom Recovery is a cutting-edge program where we discuss God's Word through focused teachings, open discussion, and life-changing testimonies.
Welcome to Kingdom Recovery. This is, as you can probably tell by now, not Luann, but it's Pastor Tom Karras. I'm from Treasure Coast Victory Center in Fort Pierce, Florida, and I welcome you in. Luann is not around tonight, and James is out of town tonight, so they asked me if I would come in and teach a little bit, and I want to teach basically not so much about kingdom recovery, but about kingdom itself. I think in the body of Christ, there's been a lost teaching about the kingdom itself. A lot of people talk about the kingdom. Hey, I'm in the kingdom. Hey, I'm part of the kingdom. But until you really study the kingdom, it's very hard for you to understand the kingdom because we were not born in a kingdom. We were born basically in a democracy, and a democracy is a lot different from a kingdom. So I'm going to start in John chapter 3 and read the story about Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night, and he wanted to know why Jesus was doing so many wonderful things. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And then in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." So this was Jesus' only teaching, if you really study the Bible, on being born again. He doesn't really mention it anyplace else. But one thing that I noticed when I read it years ago was that he didn't even mention heaven in this scripture. Most of the time when I got born again, the question was, are you a Christian and are you going to heaven? Are you a Christian and are you going to heaven? But here Jesus never even mentions heaven. He says, are you born again and have you entered the kingdom of God? Now, the kingdom of God is God's government. It is a spiritual government, just like any natural government. It is ran with laws and rules and morals and everything else. So he was trying to say in here, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, you know, Nicodemus, he didn't understand it. He basically said, how can you go back into your mother's womb? Well, all of us here were born of water. In other words, we had our natural birth at one time. When we had our natural birth, we were basically out of our mother's womb, and we were born as children of the devil, actually, when you read the Bible. Because of what Adam and Eve did, our nature was marred at that time. We basically had rebelled against God through Adam, and basically we were born in a different kingdom that the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. When you get born again, it's a spiritual rebirth that takes place in your life. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a physical body. So the day you were born again and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's all you've got to do and commit your life to Him. At that time, spiritually, you were born again. And at that time, you were rescued out of that kingdom of darkness that you were born into, and you were brought into the kingdom of His own dear Son. So being born again, you must be. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, all those things are all right. But according to Jesus, it takes more than that. You have to make that personal commitment to Jesus Christ to make Him the Lord of your life. And when you do that, according to the Bible, you are born again. So once I figured this out, and of course I got born again, I really didn't know what to do after that. And I came across a verse in Proverbs 19 that said, "Many are the plans in the heart of a man, but God's purpose will prevail." Well, up until that time, after I was born again, I thought I was supposed to make all the plans and then try to get God to back up my plans and help me with my plans. But when I read that verse, I found out that God had a purpose for me, and my job was to help him in his purpose and plans, not him so much help me in my purpose and plans. So what did I have to do? I had to line up my purposes and plans with his purpose and plans. So if you've been born again, and probably most of you have been who's listening right now, it tells me that you have a purpose for God in this day and in this hour. God knew you before you were even put in your mother's womb, the Bible says. And God looked down to this date of 2025, and he knew that he was going to need somebody in the world to fulfill his purpose. And that's why he picked you out of all the sperm cells that were headed into your mother. He reached down and picked you out because he had a purpose for you to do in this day and in this hour. So when you start to understand that you become important to God, which is really something that was a revelation to me, I am of value to God. I have a purpose for God in this day and hour. As a matter of fact, I am the only one who can fulfill that purpose that God has placed for me to do. Of course, God sees in the future, so he knew what the world would be like right now. He knew would need somebody to teach the kingdom of God at this time to try to get it over to people. So basically, that was my purpose that he gave me. And each and every one of us have the purpose of extending his kingdom into the earth. The Bible in Genesis chapter 1 says that God said, "Let us make man or woman in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So what did God do? He created man in God's image and likeness. Now, we lost that image and likeness when Adam fell. All mankind reproduced after him. But when you were born again, you are now back in the image and likeness of God. You're a new creation, and that was done by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by anything that you did was so wonderful, but it was done by what Jesus already did. So here it says, we were put here on the earth to have dominion. Well, dominion over what? Dominion over everything on the earth except other people. You're not supposed to be ruling and reigning over your wife, over anybody else around you, but we were supposed to have dominion here. And through that dominion, we would basically extend God's kingdom or his government back into the earth that Adam lost when he sinned. When he sinned, the Holy Spirit left man. When the Holy Spirit left man, the kingdom left man. Man's nature was changed, everything else. So Jesus came basically to put us back in the same place that we were before Adam ever failed. So today, if you're born again, you have already been born into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have dominion. That word actually means authority, it means dominion, it means a kingdom that has been given to you of God. So we want to fulfill our purpose. First of all, we must know that we have one. That's what really keeps you going in the kingdom of God and after you get born again. If really your whole goal is to get saved and simply go to heaven, and once you get saved, then I don't know what you do for the next 50 years before you die and go to heaven. But there's a purpose for you being here right now. God really doesn't want you in heaven right now. He wants you down here to fulfill his purpose and plan that he created you to do and put you in his mother's womb to do it this day and this hour. So it's part of basically finding your purpose of what God wants to do. And God's purpose, we already know, he wanted to extend his kingdom of heaven and make earth just like heaven. Now, what is purpose? Purpose basically is a definition of the original intent for something, the original intent for something. It answers the question why. It will answer, why did God create man? It'll answer, what is man's purpose? And for me, it answered, what I was here for. Purpose basically is why something was created or something was made to begin with. Now, at our house, we have something called a dishwasher. That was created, that was given to us, that was there. And the object of that dishwasher, its purpose is to clean dishes. I drove here tonight in a car. Why was a car given to me? It has a purpose. Because it was faster than me taking a horse and buggy to get here tonight. Someone created a car, and I can now use that car. And man, here it says, was created, every man, to rule and to have dominion here on the earth. So that means you can go to church every Sunday, which is great. You can go every Wednesday, which is great. You can worship God. You can praise God. You can clap. You can dance. You can do all these things. But if you're not fulfilling your purpose, then you're not really being fulfilled in your life because it's God's purpose that we want to fulfill on this earth. Now, what is success? Well, success of something created is to fulfill the purpose of why it was created. Even my plans and my purposes, if I'd ever fulfilled what I thought I should do outside of God, and basically that's what I wanted to do, I still would have been unsuccessful because I wasn't fulfilling the purpose that God had given me to do. So true success is when a created thing fulfills the purpose it was created for. That's what success is in life. So the dishwasher that I have at home, I don't care if it's a silver dishwasher, I don't care if it's solid gold dishwasher, if it can't clean dishes, then it never will fulfill the purpose that it was created, even though it's a mighty fine dishwasher. Same way with a car. If the car that I get don't run and I plant flowers in the trunk and I make it the nicest car in the neighborhood and put it out my front yard, it is still unsuccessful for the fact that it's not fulfilling the purpose that it was put here to do. So I had to immediately make a decision in my life to start aligning my daily activities and my daily plans lined up with the purposes of God so that I could fill my purpose that God had already given to me. So God's plan, once again, was I found out to extend his kingdom into the earth. His kingdom is basically his government. His government, just like ours, has laws, it has morals, it has all these different things, and God's kingdom is very much different from this world's kingdom. That's why in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 1, it says that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. In other words, deliver us from the way that we think, the way we were operating in the world, and change over basically to the way that God operates. Well, in order to do that, we're going to have to study the kingdom of God. We're going to have to learn how to live in the kingdom of God. We're going to have to learn how to teach others the kingdom of God and learn ourselves. So Jesus came, and when he came right away, his very first sermon, of course, had to be about the kingdom of God because that's God's plan. He says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is now at hand." He was telling the world that the kingdom was now coming back to earth that was lost when Adam sinned, and his government was now going to take back here in this natural realm the way we think, the way we do things, the way we do everything. And what was it? If you would, it was like take two. It was like the last Adam, just like the first Adam. And of course, this Adam was not going to mess up like the first one. And his first words, to repent. Now, repent is not just when you sin and you need repentance. It's when you're thinking the wrong way, you need to line up with God's ways. The Bible says in Isaiah that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, God's ways are not our ways, but then it goes on to say that his word in the Bible will straighten us out to where we're thinking like him, and we're thinking more like him than the world, and we're acting like him. In Mark, it puts it this way. He basically said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent," once again, change your way of thinking, and believe the good news. So that was good because it told me that the kingdom that had now arrived with Jesus and in Jesus was good news. The gospel is always good news. So what do I need to do? I need to believe God, his way of doing things, rather than the way that I've been doing things. And the way that you've been doing things, like I wasn't even born again until I was 30. I was pretty solid in doing everything the wrong way. And even though what I was doing it the wrong way, I had trouble believing that God's way was better than my way. You know, a lot of people have trouble with giving. And you go and you get born again, you start reading the Bible, you find out that God wants you to tithe and give the first 10%, the fruits of your labor and your increase, and give it. And to me, that was ridiculous because I was never going to have any money if I did anything like that. But by studying the Bible and putting the Word of God in, and thank God for the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, he released to me and told me that giving, by giving, I would have more than if I did not give, because the Bible said he could then open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon me that I could not even contain. So that was God's promise to me. He says, if you do this, that's what's going to happen to you now that you're operating in the spiritual realm. So I just started believing whatever I read, and some of the things were very, very hard to believe. The Bible said that he had made me the righteousness of God in Christ. That was ridiculous. I was a sinner, saved by grace, a lowly servant sinner. But the Bible told me I was righteous. So what did I have to do? I had to believe what God said that he did for me and believe that I was the righteousness of God in Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus came, and when he came, he didn't come with some new idea. He didn't come to bring a religion. He didn't even come really to bring heaven, which is a byproduct of being born again. He came here to fulfill the law and to fulfill the prophets. Well, what was the law all about? The law was a Ten Commandments putting on a stone basically for mankind to obey to get any right relationship with God. Well, we know that nobody could do that because of the nature that we had. We couldn't possibly obey the Ten Commandments, and it's something that couldn't be done. So Jesus came and fulfilled the law. How did he do that? He went to the cross and he fulfilled our righteousness, brought us back into right standing with the Father, not by what we did, but by his sacrifice on the cross. He made us back in righteousness with God. He said he fulfilled the prophets. What did most of the prophets proclaim in the Old Testament? They proclaimed Jesus is coming, the kingdom's coming, there's one coming, Jesus is coming. Well, Jesus had already came, so there's no sense prophesying that he was going to come because he was already here. So he fulfilled the prophets, and he fulfilled basically the law at that time. Now look at the next verse. It says, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until it be fulfilled." So notice, it was fulfilled, wasn't it? Jesus came, he fulfilled the prophets, he fulfilled the law, and now he brought with him back the kingdom of God that we were once in. Adam lost that, but now we entered back in on our own by our own decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Mark chapter 9, let's just go there. That talks about the kingdom of God and gives some very interesting things to help you understand it and myself. All right, Mark chapter 9, look at verse 1. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So here Jesus is teaching, like he did in the whole New Testament, especially the four Gospels, about basically the kingdom of God coming back to the earth, that he brought it with him. First of all, he says there are people there who are going to see the kingdom of God come back. That means the kingdom of God does not start when you get to heaven. The kingdom of God started when Jesus came back. Because if it didn't start till you went to heaven, then basically here it says there's some people standing here who will see it. There would have to be people in this day and age who were over 2,000 years old to see it come when you go to heaven and later on. So the kingdom of God, he was pronouncing it coming then. And notice he said it will come with something called power. Now this power is, you know, it's not natural power. It's not necessarily wisdom power. It is supernatural power of God that's on the inside of you because the Spirit of God came on the inside of you. And when he came, he brought his power with him. And now you have power on the inside of you. He goes on to say, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up into a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceedingly white as snow, so that no filler on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not know what to say, and they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So they called this, basically it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe it's called the Mountain of Transference. Because what happened here was Jesus, you know, Moses appeared to him, Elias appeared to him. I believe he looked at Moses and said, "Moses, you did a great job. You really did a good job. You brought the law. You kept people sort of under control till I came, but really your dispensation's finished." He talked to Elijah and said, "Thank God that you prophesied that I was coming so that people would know who was coming, that the Redeemer was coming and the Savior was coming and the kingdom was coming, but you did a good job too. But now your dispensation basically has disappeared for now because the kingdom of God has now come with power." So as he was talking, of course, the disciples, the pillars of the church were with him, Peter, James, and John, and they were on the hill. And the first thing they wanted to do when they saw the power of God and experienced it was build a tabernacle. Now, why is that? Because they were Old Testament mindset. Every power of God thing was in the tabernacle been there. It was in a box. They carried it around. They carried it into battle with them. But now what he was telling them is this through the transfiguration here and through the brightness that came through Jesus was God was no longer going to live in a box, but the kingdom of God main aspect is God is not going to live now going to live inside of people. Hallelujah. He's going to live inside of each and every one of us. And when he moves in with each and every one of us, he basically brings everything that he has. So today, according to the kingdom of God, you have God in you. The Bible says the mystery is Christ living in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says greater is he that is in you, not in heaven, in you than he that is in the world. So God actually comes together and becomes one with you in your spirit on the inside, and he brings with him all the godly attributes that God has himself. Now, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to start believing in line with those attributes. I'm no longer going to say that I'm no good. I'm no longer going to say that I'm unworthy. I'm no longer going to say I can't do this, I can't do that, because I have God's nature on the inside of me. And he said, repent and believe the good news. So I'm going to have to start believing what the good news said. So how am I going to grow in this good news? He then pointed to Jesus and he said, hear ye him. So he said, hear Jesus is basically what he said. Hear my son now. You know, you've got the prophets, you had them, and you got the Old Testament, and there's still stuff you can learn from that. But now you need to learn from my son, Jesus Christ, and what he says and what he preached. All right, let's find out what he preached, and that will help us study what we need to preach. Luke chapter 16. If you've got a Bible, you can go there. If not, just write them down. You can look at them later. Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man press their way into it. Now, these are Jesus' words once again. He says the law and the prophets were preached until John. Now, of course, who's he talking about here? He's talking about John the Baptist, isn't he? So he's talking about John the Baptist. Up until that time, the law and the prophets were preached. But now, which is the time we're living in right now after John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is what's supposed to be being preached. And if we preach the kingdom of God, notice what happens. Every man presses into it. Sometimes I think, why aren't people pressing into the church? Why aren't people knocking down the doors of the churches? Well, if you're not preaching the kingdom of God, people will not be pressing into it. They may press into religion. They may press into doing something just to make themselves feel better. But notice when you preach the kingdom of God, it's good news, and people want to press in and become kingdom citizens. And by becoming kingdom citizens, they can now fulfill their purpose that God has already given to them. And if you study Jesus, basically, what was the most important thing he did? The most important thing he did was preach the kingdom of God. You're in Luke. Just go to Luke chapter 4. All right, Luke chapter 4. Let's look at verse 40. It says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick or divers diseases brought them unto Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, and that he should not depart from them. And notice what he says here now. If you want to have revival, this was it. He was having a revival. Man, I'd have set up a tent there, and I'd have brought in some chairs, and I'd have started delivering people and setting them free and keep going. But Jesus says in verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because that's why I was sent. People say, well, why was Jesus sent? He was sent to heal. Well, that was part of it. But the main time he was sent here for, the main purpose of him was that he could preach the kingdom of God to other cities to let people know about the kingdom of God. So for us and for me, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, which, you know, I want to be to the best of my ability, I'm going to have to preach what Jesus preached. And Jesus preached the kingdom of God. It's over 162 times it's mentioned just in the four Gospels, and that's all Jesus did. What did he do? The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Here's how you find the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. My Father wants to give you the entire kingdom. He talked about nothing but the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. But it seems like we talk about faith, which is okay. We talk about healing, which is okay. But the main focus for us should be preaching the kingdom, because all these things are byproducts of you entering the kingdom of God. In other words, healing isn't something you got to get. You got healing when you entered the kingdom of God. It was part of the kingdom. You have joy today. Now, can the world steal that joy? Yes, it can, but you don't have to let them steal it, because you have the joy of the Lord on the inside of you. It was a byproduct of coming into the kingdom of God. You have the peace that passes all understanding in you. You have the power of God in you. What are they? All byproducts of coming into the kingdom of God. You already have them. You're not trying to get them. They already belong to you. And when you start going from that aspect of having these things, then you'll start to operate in them and you'll start to protect the things that you already have that belong to me. You know, I got a shirt that I always preach, no more bad days. And somebody got me a T-shirt. And what does it say on it? No more bad days. So I wear that out. I wear it for myself. I wear it for other people. I make a decision not to have any more bad days. Well, what if something goes wrong? Well, I'm still not going to have a bad day. What's the purpose? And there's no sense me getting mad at something or upset at something. It's already messing me up to begin with. No, I decide I'm going to have a good day and I'm going to start ruling and reigning over these situations in my life. So Jesus started preaching the kingdom of God. God told me to start studying the kingdom. This was over 20 years ago. Start preaching the kingdom of God so that people would come out of religion. And religion, you know, people say it's a good word. People always say, are you religious? And I know what they mean and everything else. But religion basically doesn't believe it has these things. It believes it has to do something to get these things. In other words, to get the power of God, I've got to do this. To get peace, I have to do this. To get joy, I have to do this. Even to get something from God, I have to beg him. I have to plead with him. I have to say, oh, God, look, I went Wednesday night and I went to the prayer meeting, so you should give me this or you should give me that. But we don't understand that our Father wants to give us everything as a kingdom citizen that we need and that we desire. And if we're not seeking that kingdom and we're not operating in that kingdom, and if we're not fulfilling our purpose, then it's hard for God to get everything we need in our life because we're trying to get rich for our purpose. We're trying to have money for our purposes rather than his purposes. I worked for the post office for several years. Basically a lot of years, over 20 years. And when I was in the post office, I had a certain thing to do. I had a job to do. And on that job, basically, I delivered the mail for them. I cased the mail up. I pulled it down. I put it in my truck, and I delivered the mail. Well, while I was doing that, basically, they gave me a uniform. And they gave it to me for free because I was doing a job for them. They gave me some nice black shoes that I could wear on the postal service. They gave me a vehicle. They gave me gas. They gave me all these things. All these things were benefits, basically, of the job that they had called me to do so I could do the job effectively that they called me to do. And, you know, when I left the post office and decided to pastor and get out of the post office, it's funny because they never sent me another pair of shoes. They never sent me a belt. They never even sent me a shirt anymore. Why? Because I was not doing my fulfillment of what my purpose was for them and what to do. Well, it's the same way in the kingdom of God. Once you find out that you're put down here for the kingdom of God to extend that kingdom of God on a daily basis, and you start extending it on a daily basis, what happens to you is God supplies all you need to do what you do. If God is calling you to $1 million ministry and you're doing it for him out of your heart, you will have $1 million. But if you're not doing $1 million ministry, maybe you only need $500,000. Maybe you just need a building. Maybe you need this. But as long as I'm doing what God calls me to do, basically he's going to supply what I need. Unless I stop doing it, then I cut myself off from what God has. The scripture that Jesus came that really solidifies your life and makes it so easy is in Matthew 6:33. He tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you'll ever need is already added unto you. So this is addition to our lives. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then what's God going to do? He's going to take care of everything. He's going to take care of your mortgage. He's going to take care of your car payment. He's going to take care of your kids' school. He's going to take care of everything because you're doing the purpose that you were put here to do, and he wants that purpose fulfilled. He wants you to succeed, and he'll do all he can to let you succeed. And if you read back in that scripture, it starts out where Jesus is talking about worry. He says, why do you worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, your mortgage, whether you got enough food, what's going on in your life? He had a kingdom mentality, and he could not understand why people were trying to make their job their source rather than their heavenly loving Father who wants to supply all their needs according to his riches and glory. What was he doing? He was messing with their mind. He was saying, hey, you're thinking one way and you're thinking the wrong way. You think that your job is the answer. You think that working overtime is your answer. You think at all these things. And at that time, I was working for the post office and I was working 10 hours a day, 6 days a week on the overtime list because I had to make a living. I didn't want to go broke. But when I read that scripture, I was thinking, why am I worrying about all this stuff when God wants to take care of me anyway? And I'm limiting him to what he can do simply by me putting my priority in the job that I'm working for as my source. Now, Am I saying you don't need to work? No, that's definitely not what I'm saying. I'm saying you've got a job, and if you've got one, your main purpose for being there is not to make money, because they can't pay you what you're worth anyway. Basically, you are there to extend the kingdom of God. You have co-workers who are not born again. You have co-workers who are born again who need to learn about the kingdom of God, and you're their teacher. You have your bosses who probably definitely need the kingdom of God and would benefit you if they did get born again, because they start treating you a little bit better. So basically, what are you doing? Your job now has become a ministry. Everybody says, I can't wait till I get in ministry. You're in ministry every day. You're in ministry at Walmart. You're in ministry at Kmart. You're in ministry any place you go, because what's my main purpose? I am looking to extend the kingdom of God every place I go. I'm going to do it in peace. I'm going to walk in joy. And the kingdom of God starts. It don't start in that area. It starts in you. The Bible says the kingdom's in you and the Spirit of God's in you. What's he trying to do? He's trying to line you up with kingdom thinking. He's trying to line you up with the way that you act and the way that you respond and the way that you do things. And people will see a happy person even in the midst of struggles. They'll see somebody in peace even though everything seems to be falling out around them. And they're thinking to themselves, how can you do this? It's because you're a kingdom thinker. You're on top. You're victorious. You're more than a conqueror. And you're not worrying like everybody else. You're not negative like everybody else. You're not critical like everybody else. And people start to gravitate toward you because everybody out there who's in a mess is looking to get out of their mess. And if they see you, that you can live above that mess, they're going to come to you. So what am I going to do? I'm going to extend the kingdom of God. I'm going to say, hey, you got to enter the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life, because you've been, and let's face it, it has not done very good for you up to this point. It's not working out whatsoever. So I had to make a decision to put my trust in the Lord. I made a decision to seek study in the kingdom, finding out about the kingdom, living in the kingdom, spreading the kingdom. And ever since I doing that, the first thing I did was get off the overtime list. I said, I don't need overtime if I'm going to go on God's, because as far as I know, the kingdom's not going to run out. So basically, I went on God's kind of financial assistance, and basically I had no problem after that. Money came in. It came in from there. It came in from here. So basically there's a different way of thinking, and Jesus said, why do you worry? Which is another thing. When you get into kingdom thinking, there's no reason for you really to worry, because God is taking care of everything in your life as long as you're doing what he wants you to do. All right, let's talk about another priority of the kingdom of God in Matthew 24. Everybody's always wondering about the last times. When's this going to happen? When's it going to take place? Is this it? You know, is the way things are going now? Was Y2K, was that the time? Everybody thought that was going to be it. That wasn't it. Then when 9/11 hit, they thought that was going to be the end of the world. But here's the disciples actually asking Jesus about that in Matthew 24. And Jesus said unto them in verse 2, see ye not that all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, here come the disciples. They came privately and said, tell us, when shall the end come? When shall the end of the world be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass before the end is near. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and we're seeing a lot of these things right now in the world. And these shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these, notice what it says, are the beginning of sorrows. So we're in the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. They shall hate you by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So here's Jesus. He's with his disciples. You know, they're just like everybody today. When's the end of the world going to come? And Jesus said, don't let anybody deceive you with all these other things that they say is going to happen. He said, these are all the beginning of things. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be all these things. But then he actually doesn't leave them hanging there. He answers their question in verse 14. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So what's the indicator of the end times? When this gospel, notice not any gospel, but this gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the world and all the nations. Now, the word nation here is basically a word that is like ethnos in our language. What's it mean? It's different groups of people who have the same basically beliefs, the same attitudes, the same way of living, the same language. So he said it's going to be preached into all nations. And when we preach that, what's going to happen? Well, the kingdom's going to infiltrate people's hearts, and we're going to start talking like God. We're going to start living like God. We're going to start thinking like God. And we're also going to start demonstrating the power of God in our lives. So he says this kingdom of the gospel, this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So the kingdom is out there right now. I mean, we have the internet. We have so many ways of getting it out. We see revival now in the young people taking place on college campuses. What's happening? The kingdom of God is being spread over all the nations, and not just the United States, but Iran and every other place, every other nation out there that we don't think can even be saved. The kingdom of God is going to give them an opportunity to live like the Father and live in the Father's things. All right, look at verse 36. He goes on to say, he says, but that day and that hour of the end times knows no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but the Father only. So notice, here it says the Father himself knows the day, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the Father controls the day. He simply knows the day. Then he goes on and he gives an illustration. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming back of the Son of Man. For as many in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's Jesus. He's still talking about the end days. He didn't quit at verse 14. And at verse 36, he's going to said the coming of the end of the world is going to be just like the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, the Spirit of God came down and basically talked to Noah and said that you need to build an ark because there was a disaster coming, a flood coming. It was basically going to wash away the whole world. So he basically had an assignment from God of what to do. So Noah basically was probably building the ark. People were probably ignoring him. Some people were probably making fun of him. Some people were probably laughing at him. But he was doing what he was told him to do. He was building the ark. Now, the rain was in God's control. God was going to make it rain. But when the rain came, was actually in Noah's control. Because until Noah finished the ark, the rain was not going to come. Until Noah finished his assignment, the rain was not going to come. Until the church finishes its assignment of preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to all the nations, the end is not going to come. So it's basically up to the church. And I'll tell you what, the end's not coming very quickly right now because there's a lot of work to be done. It's based on us. Are we going to preach the kingdom of God? Well, we've got to know about the kingdom of God first. We've got to understand the kingdom of God first. We can't really talk about the kingdom of God if we don't know about the kingdom of God and have the mindset that God wants us to have to explain it to other people. So let's go to John chapter 1. We'll talk about the kingdom of God. Try to change your way of thinking a little bit and mine so that we can come up with the kingdom of God. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. It talks about your born-again experience. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. So this tells you were born again. When you were born again, you were not born of flesh and blood. You were not born of some man's opinion. You are now born of God. You are the offspring of God the day you got born again. It says, as many as received him. I was told when I got born again, I received salvation. I was going to heaven. And that's right. But nobody ever told me I received him when I got born again. In other words, when I got born again, I received God coming to live on the inside of me. I didn't just receive salvation. I received the Savior into my life, and he's with me 24 hours a day. I don't have to look up to heaven. He's in me. I don't have to cry out to him. He's on the inside of me. He's right there with me all the time. So here it says, when you change into the kingdom mentality, you can grow up, and you grow up by the knowledge of God and the Word of God. You can grow up to live like, actually, a son of God. Now, I've been taught I'm a lowly servant. I've been taught I'm a weakling. I've been taught I'm a sinner. I was taught I was a failure. I had a sin consciousness, so it was easy for me to believe that stuff. And this was the attitude, basically, of religion out there and some of the teaching out there convinced us that we're all sinners. We're just servants of the Lord and slaves. We're just the low class, basically what we had. And it goes along with the parable that Jesus taught. We thought like the prodigal son did. You know, we were in the pig pen when we were born, but we came out of the pig pen when we got born again, and all the good things belong to us now. But we still have that same mindset, that same attitude that I'm still a pig pen Christian or a pig pen kingdom person. So what was I going to have to do? I'm going to have to change and start thinking like a son of God would think. I want to think about somebody who, I'm an heir of God, I'm a son of God, I'm in the family of God, me and God, he's my father and I'm his son. So what do I want to do? I have to change that mindset. The Bible tells me, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know the perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God is for you to become a son, which you did, but now it's also for you to act like a son, because God, if he can get you to act like a son, you will start extending the kingdom of God to other people and stop worrying about all your problems, all your situations, and all your circumstances. And there's scriptures in here to back this up, to take you out of it, because I was always taught I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I thought I was doing real good when I praised God and told him I was a sinner, but I didn't even know I was denouncing what Jesus did on the cross for me. He already provided that for me. So in Romans chapter 5, there's a verse in here. It says, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it says we were sinners. If we were sinners, then we must be something else now. I still don't want to get born again, get in the kingdom and be a sinner. It goes on to say in verse 9, much more they being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So where am I? What am I going to believe? I believe I've been justified just as if I never sinned. I'm going to believe I'm in right alignment with God, in a right place with God. Why? Because I'm so wonderful? Because I'm so a pastor? Because I've got a training center? No, because of his blood that he provided on the cross. It justified me, and now I've been totally changed. So now the only thing that hasn't been changed is my mindset. My mindset's still back in the sinner stage, but my spirit has been transmitted and born again into a place of being a son of the living God. So what does my mind have to do? It has to be renewed on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's another one. Verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say you're not going to heaven. It just says you will not be able to inherit the good things that are in the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Be not fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind. Don't be thieves nor covetous. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be a reviler, extortionist. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Well, I was one of the were. I was one of those. I was all those people he just described right there. But I'm so glad he didn't say, and so are you. No, he says, such were. So he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are now sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what happened in my life? I became a son of God. I became instantly by a miracle after entering the kingdom of God, I've been justified. I have been glorified, the Bible said. It's just as if I never sinned. So I'm not going to call myself a sinner anymore. I'm not going to think like a sinner anymore. And your thought life is very powerful in this, because the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, in other words, in your subconscious mind, he will be. So if I'm praying that I'm a sinner, believing I'm a sinner, thinking I'm a sinner, I'm going to be a sinner no matter how hard I try not to be a sinner. But if I believe that I'm righteous because I'm believing the gospel, I believe I'm holy, then I'm not going to walk in sin anymore, because it's abnormal to who I actually am. It takes it away. It's as natural to live outside of sin when you believe you're righteous. That's why Jesus said, you know, basically, believe the good news. Believe it. Don't try to acquire it. Don't try to get it. Just believe the great thing that happened to you when you entered the kingdom of God. And we see this, you know, there's an example in the world right now. We've got the southern border down there in the United States, and people are clamoring to get across. For a while, they were just walking across, trying to get across. Well, why did they want to get out of one kingdom or one nation into the other nation? because it was so much better in the United States than where they came from. They were willing to die, willing to get arrested, willing to go to jail just to get into a better place. Well, when you got born again, you ended up in a better place. You ended up in a place and a government called the Kingdom of God, and this Kingdom of God has so many benefits for each and every one of us. It is truly good news, but none of us have understood that they already belong to us. I was watching a movie one time, and it was called, I think, Trading Places. I think Eddie Murray was in the thing or whatever, and he was there, and he was on the street, and they had him as a homeless guy and as a bum. And basically, he ended up in this house trying to rob it that had two old rich guys in it and a younger son, or I guess he was their uncle or nephew or something. Well, anyway, thought it'd be fun to take their rich nephew and put him out on the street, see how could you do, and put Eddie Murphy, who was the bum, in their house and make him rich just like that overnight. So that's what they proposed to him to do, and he said, well, sure, I'd love to be rich. So they put him in the room, gave him the room, said, all this stuff is yours because we've now transported you out of there, and now everything is here is yours. And the first thing he started doing when they turned her back was started stealing stuff from himself, because he didn't even believe it was his yet. And they said, you can steal whatever you want, but everything that you steal already belongs to you. Well, that's the way we are. We enter into the Kingdom of God. Peace is ours. Joy is ours. Power is ours. Healing is ours. But we're still trying to buy it. We're still trying to steal it from God. We're trying to convince God to give it to us, not understanding that we have already gotten it and it was already provided for us the day that we entered the Kingdom of God. And all these things, you know, were provided by Jesus Christ on the cross because he loved us so much. That's what's so great about it. I mean, you love Jesus more when you find out he provided righteousness for you rather than leaving you a rotten sinner. You're glad that he gave you joy rather than you being down here trying to get joy. All these gifts that he gave us, he's such a wonderful Lord and Savior. I don't know why anybody wouldn't receive him as their Lord and Savior and move into the Kingdom of God. All right, let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse, I believe it's 19. Yes, 19. It says, now, therefore, you are no more a stranger, no more a foreigner, but you are now a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God. So what happened when I got born into the kingdom? I became a member in the household of God, and I now became a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm a citizen of the United States here in the natural, but I also became another citizen now of the kingdom of heaven. And I found out that my citizenship in the United States is all right. I mean, it provides some things, but then some other things it takes away. But in God's kingdom, everything there is yours because you're a citizen and you have a right to everything there. Some people don't think you can take advantage of what's in heaven until you die. You can take advantage of it right now. The Father told you to come boldly to the throne of grace and receive. He said, you have access to me through the Spirit of God on the inside of you. So here it is. I'm no longer a stranger. At one time, I was a stranger. And some people are born again and they're still strangers simply because they don't understand and walk as a child and believe they're a child of God. We were foreigners. We're no longer a foreigner. Now we got citizenship. How did you become a citizen of the kingdom? You got born into the kingdom just the way you became one of the United States. You got born into that country. Now, what we're going to have to understand is the government of God, the kingdom of God, with him as the king, basically kingdoms are different than democracy. We try to take democracy over into kingdom living and it won't live. A kingdom, you just have a king who in the natural or even the spiritual who rules over his people. And in the kingdom of the natural realm, there's kingdoms out there. And we know that most kings who are out there end up corrupt before it's over with because they want to take everything you got. Well, the king that we have in the kingdom of God is a loving father who wants to take care of you in every single area of your life. So in a kingdom of democracy, basically out there, you vote like we do. We vote the president in, we vote the president out, we vote the president in. But in a kingdom, you do not vote the king in or out. The king is the same king today, yesterday, and forever. So we're not going to vote God out of kingship, and we don't want to because he's a good king and he has a good government. Another thing in the natural we can do, if we get enough people and you get enough stuff, you can change the laws of the United States. I mean, we changed the laws on abortion, which was not good. We changed the laws on homosexual marriage, which was not good. They weren't lined up with God's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, you cannot change the laws. Whatever he has declared is done, and nobody's going to change it. So if God says homosexual marriage is not biblical, then it's not. It's already done. If abortion is murder, it's done. It's over with. We can't get together and picket in front of heaven. We can't get together and try to change it. Basically, we've got whatever's there. So the laws remain the same. So things are different, basically, between the earthly kingdoms and between the heavenly kingdoms. In an earthly kingdom, basically, they have people under them called subjects. Now, the word subject starts with the word S-U-B, sub, which means you're below, or basically you're a reject. So basically, your subject mentality gave you a mentality of low self-esteem, I'm below the king, low value, basically I'm below loyalty. But God's kingdom has no subjects. It only has sons. It only has family members. There are no subjects, and it has citizens. So everyone born in the kingdom of God, you're no longer a servant. You're a son who serves God, which is different. Jesus is our king now. And the Bible says, actually, he is king not of servants, not of subjects, but he's king of kings. In the earthly kingdom, you're not allowed. If you went to Great Britain today and you decided, well, I decided I'm going to go up and sit in the throne with the king and with the queen, and you go to the castle and you run in there and you sit on the throne with them. How many know you'll probably end up in jail probably for about 50 years before you get out of there? But in the heavenly kingdom, in God's kingdom, he has already raised you and seated you in heavenly places with him, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Hallelujah. So he has already given us a high position. He wants us to be seated with him in heavenly places. He wants us to live like we were physically there. And in the earth, basically, if somebody attacks the castle, the king tells them to get out there, and the subjects take their pitchforks or take whatever else they want to take, and they take out there and they defend the castle and they defend the king. Well, in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. The subjects do not die for the king, but the king died for the sons and daughters that he wanted to make. So basically, at that time, what happened? We have the opportunity to become citizens. We have the opportunity to be sons of God. We have the opportunities to live like sons, to be like sons, become like sons. So Jesus basically provided for us to enter the kingdom of God, and it's more than just being a good little boy or good little girl. It's more than just trying to get to heaven. It's basically fulfilling a purpose that you have been given since the beginning of time that's in your life. So, you know, as the years go by, and they go by quickly, every year I want to extend the kingdom more. I've written a book called Kingdom Now that's available to anyone who wants it. The price is very good. It's absolutely free. There's one that says, what now? Basically, I've written that. It talks about the kingdom of God. It will help you understand the kingdom. And basically, once again, it's free. All you got to do is contact us at Treasure Coast Victory Center or somebody who's around Treasure Coast Victory Center or Luann. And basically, we have those books and we will get them to you for absolutely free. Anything I can do to extend the kingdom of God is something that I want to do and I want to get done in this day and in this hour, because every minute that ticks by is another opportunity that I may have missed in that. All right, just go to Revelation 1. All right, Revelations chapter 1. Look at verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto them who he loved us, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that, I heard that preached, I heard that told to me, and it's very good. I know that he loves me, and you can even understand how more he loves you once you enter into the kingdom of God, start finding out all your advantages. You'll love him even more, and he'll love you even more. So basically, you love him who loves you unconditionally, and he washed me from my sins. I knew that. But the next verse goes on to say, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, be glory forever. Amen. So not only was I washed, not only did I know he loved me, but he actually made me a king and a priest here on the earth right now. Not when I die and go to heaven, but right now. So he took me back to the place, basically in Genesis chapter 1, where man was created in the image and likeness of God. And basically in the image and likeness of God, we were called to rule and reign. Well, he restored that to us the day we entered the kingdom of God. It became available and belongs to us. So now I am a king. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rule and reign here on the earth. All these things have been provided for me. So I want to think like a ruler. I want to think like somebody who can handle situations and circumstances according to the Bible. I want to lose that servant mentality. I want to lose that other, you know, worthless mentality that I already have. I want to live as a king. What do I want to do as a king? I want to bring God's heaven into earth. He told us to pray, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some people think God's doing what He wants to anyway, but if He is, then He wouldn't tell us to pray that. He's praying His kingdom done here on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to fulfill that. I want to do it from a kingly mentality. I want to think different. I want to think of a son. I want a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's things that in Galatians chapter 1, it talks about if you're still thinking, Galatians 1 through 4, if you're still thinking like a servant or a slave, then you cannot partake of the things that God has already provided for us, even though it says you are a Lord and even though you are a person who's a child of God. You're a son of God. So your mentality a lot of times limits God. Your thought life is limiting God. Your attitude towards God, towards your new birth, towards other people, towards yourself, will keep you from benefiting from the things of God. And when we're not serving God to benefit from the things, we're doing it because we love Him and we have a purpose here to do it. So as you start to fulfill your purpose, you start to find out what your purpose is, you'll start to look for ways basically in your life that you want to basically get the kingdom of God to other people. There are people out there, some may be your relation, who seem to be pretty hard to deal with, but there's other people out there that you run into in your life who need to know about the kingdom of God. I was in a store yesterday, and there was a guy in front of me who had a basket full of groceries, and I'm telling you what, he had a basket full of groceries, and I had just two things, and there was a lady behind me who had just two things. Well, I knew it was going to be a while. They only had one cashier. So I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and pretty soon she said, "This is ridiculous. I just can't believe this. Why don't they have two cashiers? Why don't they do it?" And I said, "Well," I said, "maybe you know what happened. Maybe you're learning patience. Maybe after this is done, you're going to be the most patient woman in the world." And she said, "Well, that's right, because all day long, every place I've been going, I've been held up by this person and held up by that person and held up by the traffic." She said, "Maybe this is helping me grow in being patient." And I said, "Yeah, yeah, now you can be more patient." I said, "Is it doing you any good to be behind me wanting to tear that guy's throat out with a basket full of food?" And she said, "No, it's not really doing that." I said, "Then why not just let's just stand here and enjoy it. We can have a little conversation and everything will be fine." What did I do? I sent some of the kingdom her way so that she didn't get overly angry, didn't get mad when she left there, didn't scream at the guy, didn't scream at the cashiers, didn't get upset, but she just smiled and went through the line like I did as we waited together with smiles on our faces. And it got done here and it got done there and we got through the thing. So the kingdom of God will relieve you a lot of the stress that I believe cause sickness and disease anyway, worry and fear that causes sickness and disease. So a lot of these things, as you start to think like a kingdom person, worry will start to leave your life, fear will start to leave your life. All the things that come against your physical body will start to go by the wayside, and you won't struggle so more with sickness and disease and all those things. So basically, once again, you've got to enter the kingdom of God, first of all. If you've not entered the kingdom of God, I don't care if you thought you were a Christian or thought you weren't a Christian, you must be born again. And in order to be born again, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from your heart. Then you've got to start pursuing the kingdom. How do I do that? You do that through the Bible, which is the kingdom constitution. It tells you how God thinks, what God wants for your life, what you want for your life, and it'll start to go to work in your soul, in your thinking, so that you line up with the kingdom of God and line up with the things of God, and all at once your life will start turning around, and you can be a person who goes into the kingdom of darkness and starts rescuing people out of the kingdom of darkness, and there's no better feeling than that. Father, I just thank you for the people who listened. I just thank you that your word has gone into their heart. I thank you that the good news had made them happy in every single area of their life. I thank you for a hunger for the word of God in their hearts right now as they go and search out the kingdom of God, study the kingdom of God, and start to grow up in the things of God because you are a born-again, spirit-filled kingdom citizen. Hallelujah. We thank you for listening, and we bid you goodbye.
Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Tune in again next Friday at 5 p.m. to hear and experience another level of God's transforming power where the truth makes you free. For more information about Kingdom Recovery, I can be reached at 631-745-7980. All the glory to the God of love. All the glory to the God of love.
Your presence is enough when I feel the shaking. Oh, I will stand my ground. Oh, your presence is enough. You are with me. Father, you're for me. Fear will never conquer me. Oh, I belong to Jesus. I'm never alone. I'm never abandoned. Oh, fear you'll never conquer me. I belong to Jesus.